The book of Numbers, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes or the leaders, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also, verse 10, In the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. The book of Numbers deals with the ordering and organizing of God's people to be prepared to cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. Most of you know the story, how God's people, the Israelites, were previously in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves down there for 400 years. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer, a man by the name of Moses. And Moses led them to freedom. They left Egypt, and now they are in the wilderness where they have been at this time for about a year. In the book of Numbers, God is numbering the people and ordering the people, readying the people to go into their land of destiny. The promised land, the land of Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey. And in so doing, God is structuring the folks and preparing them and gives them this particular ordinance, this particular regulation, and that is the blowing of trumpets. You see, these were the days, obviously, before megaphones or telephones or cell phones or other means of communication. So how is there going to be communication in the organizing of this massive group of people that numbered perhaps up to 3 million? Well, one of the ways in which there would be communication for those people was by the blaring, the blowing, the sounding of trumpets. Two trumpets were to be made. We read in our text, made of silver, and were to be sounded for four specific reasons to communicate to the congregation. These four reasons I would like you to be aware of, perhaps jot down, as they'll pertain to the study as we get into the meat of the teaching today. The first reason that the text says, our passage says, that they were to be played, these trumpets, was for the purpose of convocation. Number one, convocation. That is, when the people were to assemble together there at the door of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was that tent where the people would worship the Lord at, where sacrifices were offered up. It was that portable worship center that traveled with them in the wilderness on their way to the land of promise. When there was to be a convocation, an assembly, the trumpets would be sounded. The first reason that we see in verse 2 and 3 was to bring together the assembly, convocation. Number 2 was for mobilization, seen in verses 5, 6, and 7. To mobilize the people, that is, hey, it's time to pull up stakes, it's time to pack up your tents, it's time to move on out. We're going ahead to the next stopping ground, the next campsite. And so they would play in a certain way that we read about in the text in order to get the people mobilized and to get them going on their journeyings. So the second thing to jot down to be aware of is after convocation, it was also for mobilization, to get the people mobilized and moving. Number 3 was for confrontation. Seen in verse 9. That is, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, blow the trumpet, God declares. When you get into that promised land and the enemy is looming over you, causing difficulties for you, oppression, you are to blow the trumpet. And God says, I will hear and remember, and I will fight for you, and I will see you through. So, confrontation is the third reason that the trumpets were to be sounded, according to our text. And finally, number 4 is celebration. It says here in verse 10, in the day of your gladness, also in a solemn day, and when there's the beginning of a new month, or the beginning of a new year, the trumpets were to be played. That is celebration. When good things are happening, the day of gladness, new beginnings, and also, as we'll talk about, solemn day. But this was a time when the trumpets would be played to celebrate. Thus we have these 4 reasons given in our text dealing with why the trumpets were to be sounded. Yes, it's for communication. As it relates to number 1, convocation, number 2, mobilization, number 3, confrontation, number 4, celebration. Now you might say, well, so they had trumpets back then to get the people moving or to call them into an assembly. But we have fax machines and we have email. What does that have to do with us today? Hey, it's not about communication for us. It's a revelation to us. You that have been around know that everything in the Old Testament is an illustration of New Testament truth. This is one great, big, wonderful storybook, a true storybook, I might say, that paints pictures for people like you and me to understand concepts and truths theologically. And so we read about the trumpets. It's not just to give us a report about how they used to communicate back then, but to give us understanding about a very important subject. And that subject, Paul says, is a mystery. A mystery. The Greek word for mystery is mysterion. It means something which was previously unknown. Something which was previously not understood, but is now being unveiled or revealed. The sheet is coming off like it does at a car show when BMW, let's say, or Chevrolet wants to unveil or reveal their latest model. It's covered up with that big sheet, and the sheet is lifted off, and people can then see, look at that Chevrolet or that BMW or whatever it might be. And flash bulbs pop, and people go, ooh, and all the rest. Well, that's the idea here of a mystery in the Bible. It's been veiled, but now it's about to be revealed, and these trumpets relate to and are linked with such a mystery. What mystery? Turn with me to where this mystery is talked about in the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. We've read in Numbers 10 about the trumpets, and now we're seeking to understand what these things mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Here it is. The mysterion. That which was previously not known is now to be unveiled, revealed. And here it is. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When you come across the word sleep in Paul's writings, it usually deals with death. It's a better way to say the person is dead. That is, he's sleeping, because you see, his existence isn't over. You know that to be so. And the Bible uses the word sleep in place of death very frequently. Paul says, here's a mystery. We're not all going to die. Amazing. Something which was previously not known. There is going to be a group of people that will not die physically, will not die at all, you see. Paul says, here's a mystery. Previously unknown, but about to be unveiled. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The idea of being changed there is the idea of being metamorphosized. You know what that is, when those creepy crawling caterpillars who spend their time in the dust and dirt and being run over by cars and stepped on by little boys, when those creepy crawling caterpillars finally one day, if they survive all that, make their way to a tree and make a cocoon, a chrysalis, and they are changed miraculously into a beautiful monarch butterfly or some other type of butterfly. It's an amazing, mysterious miracle. And Paul says the same thing is true with people. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be metamorphosized. We're not going to stay in our creepy, crawling kind of ways. We're all going to be changed one day into what we long to be, a butterfly, if you would, soaring in high places. That's a mystery, because how does that happen? What does that mean? He says it's going to happen, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those who study such things tell us that an eye twinkles in 1/10,000th of a second. That's the gleam in the eye. This change. We're not all going to die. We're all going to be changed. And that change is going to take place in the blink or the twinkle or the gleam of an eye. In a fraction of a second, you see. When? At the last, what gang? Trumpet. Ah, here's the key. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. And that moment is going to happen at the sounding of the last trumpet. Now, remember, many of you know this. The Bible is filled with trumpets. There's trumpets that Joshua plays. There's trumpets that take place in the book of Revelation. I used to play the trumpet. There's trumpets all over the place. But the reality is there's only two trumpets of God. There's trumpets that angels play and soldiers play and generals play and all sorts of things. But only two trumpets of God. You need to know this. There's the first trump and there is the last trump. Just like in Numbers 10 in our text, how many trumpets were made? Two. Two silver trumpets. So too, there are two trumps of God. The first trump was sounded, has already been played in Exodus chapter 19. On Mount Sinai, when God gathered the people of Israel round about the base of the mount, and gave them the Ten Commandments. It was at that time, on that day, in that convocation, when Israel became a nation. That's their national birthday. And God spoke, and His voice was like a trumpet. It was the first trump. It's already been sounded. But there is a second trumpet, just like two trumpets that we see in our picture, Numbers chapter 10. It's called the last trump, and it has not yet been heard. We're waiting for that day. Someday, I believe, not very far away, the last trump, the second trump, the final trump, the last trump will be sounded. When that happens, at the final trump, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be changed. But as the trumpet sounds, what happens first of all is that the dead, verse 52, shall be raised incorruptible, and then the living, we will be changed. Wait a minute, the dead are raised incorruptible? Yes. The dead are corrupting right now. Their bodies are in the grave, decaying. Well, I thought when a person died, he or she went to heaven. True, you do. The essence of you, the spirit, you go to heaven. For the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Exactly. So you go to be with the Lord at that time, but your body is in the coffin or scattered around the mountains if you were cremated or whatever it might be. But then, one day, not very far away, the last trump, the second trump, the final trump shall be sounded. And when that takes place, the dead in Christ will rise. The bodies will come out of the graves. The ashes will be put back together again. There's going to be this miraculous, marvelous resurrection. And the bodies of those people that have already died will rise up and be joined with their spirits, with where they are now in the presence of the Lord, as the Lord brings them with Him to the clouds. Stay tuned and we'll see how this works out with further amplification from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jot these scriptures down. Numbers 10 to 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about this mystery, this trump of God. And now it's further discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where's that, you say? Well, just go to the right about, oh, maybe 40, 50 pages, and you'll be in the neighborhood probably. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. John, we know this stuff. Do you? I hope so. Because the Bible says that this is something which you are not to be ignorant of. There's only five or six things the Bible says don't be ignorant of this. And this topic is one of those five or six things. In other words, you as a believer, if you're a Christian here, the Bible says, the Lord declares, do not be ignorant of this. You and I should have this down pat. We ought to have a firm grasp on it. We ought to be well versed in it. The Bible tells us that, not some pastor or some teacher. The Bible says, don't be ignorant about this. We ought to be in the Applegate family able to be sitting down with anybody and explaining what's going to happen in this thing called eschatology or future things. The rapture, the last trumpet. These are things that we are supposed to know well. And so, if you don't yet know them well, this is a grand opportunity to think it through, to jot it down, to mark your Bibles, to really get a grasp on this. Because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Don't be ignorant, brothers, and that means sisters too. Don't be ignorant about this stuff. It ought to be real familiar to you. Don't be ignorant of this concerning them which are asleep. What happens to those who die? What's coming in the future? In order that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We shouldn't be sorrowing concerning those that are sleeping or have gone on to eternity. In the way that the world does, they have no hope. They don't have a clue of what's coming, of what's next, of what to do. We do. We believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Jesus comes for us, those that have gone on ahead of us are going to come with him. Now watch this. For we say this to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them. The word prevent in the King James just means precede. We which are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord, verse 16, himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the, what? Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the teaching of the rapture. That is, when the trumpet sounds, the last trump. There's only two trumps. Are you with me? If you don't get that down, you'll be confused when you read the book of Revelation. When angels are blowing trumpets, you'll say, well, that must mean the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. Nah. Way wrong. You need to know those are trumpets angels play. Lots of trumpets in the Bible. You know that. These are the trumps of God. Two trumpets, first and last. And on that day when the last trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise. Then we are caught up. And the word caught up there, right as you read in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up is the word rapture. It is? How so? Well, it's the Greek word harpazo. And harpazo means to snatch, to grab. Like a parent would pull a child out of the street when he sees a car coming. You snatch that child out of the way. That's the word harpazo. You snatch, you grab. Harpazo is the Greek. Raptus is the Latin translation of harpazo. When the Latin Vulgate was done. The Latin word for harpazo is raptus, from which we get our word, what? Rapture. So, people say, well, I don't see the rapture in the Bible. Well, it's this phrase right here, caught up. Harpazo is the Greek, raptus is the Latin, rapture is the English. Call it the snatching up, the catching away, whatever, but it's going to happen that day. When we, as verse 16 and 17 declare, we who are alive shall be caught up and taken up to meet him in the air. Now, this is interesting. This is going to happen. We are going to literally be snatched up, those that are alive on that day. It's going to be a fantastic time. It's going to happen, even as Numbers 10 says, when the horn is sounded, when the trumpet is blown, the first reason was to be a what? A convocation. Check this out. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to meet with those that have gone before us. We which are alive, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them. With who? With the ones that are already in heaven. Talk about a grand and glorious convocation. We're going to see those and be reunited again with our Lord and with those that have gone on before. Friends and family members, people that you care about and were close to that are no longer here on earth, there's coming a time, a coming a day when we're going to have this convocation, this assembly in the clouds. It's a convocation. And by the way, it's interesting to me. When I was in the airport there in Honolulu, it hit me in a funny kind of way what people do in airports. Most people, like me, are there eating a hamburger or getting a TCBY yogurt or reading a newspaper. But some folks are there, right there, looking out at the very edge of where they can be, looking out at the plane. Their eyes are fixed on the plane. They're watching the plane. Now, planes come and go. What's the big deal about seeing an airplane take off and go down the runway and lift up and go into the air? What's the big deal about that? Most of us don't care. We just are there to eat a hamburger, to wait for our plane. But wait, there are people who do care. Who cares? The ones who care are the ones who have loved ones on the plane that's taking off. That parent that took his son to be sent away to Marine Corps training in Camp Pendleton stands there and watches that plane taxi down the runway and keeps looking at that plane and gazing on that plane. That spouse that sent her husband away on a business trip is going to miss him greatly for the week or two or three that he's gone, also stands there and watches the plane taxi down the runway and is focused on the plane, wanting, longing for the day when the plane shall come back again and bring the loved one therein. The wife of the pilot, or in these days, the husband of the pilot, he or she too is there watching. You see, it's those that have people on the plane or know the pilot personally, they're the ones that are interested in the plane's takeoff and return. And so too with you and me. We have friends and family and loved ones that have gone on. We care about. We want to be united with again. Hey, our eyes are on the plane. And man, we know the captain. We know the pilot. And man, we say, hey, others might be eating their yogurt or scarfing on a burger or reading a newspaper. But there's a group of people, you and me, that say, we're looking for that plane. United Airlines, bringing us together again. Hey, that's the key. There's coming a day when the trumpet shall sound and there's going to be this convocation. We'll meet our loved ones. They'll see their bodies come up and rejoin, and we'll be in the clouds with the Lord and with them. And then that leads us to the second thing that the trumpets were sounded for in Numbers chapter 10. First, there's a convocation. The second thing was there was to be a what? Mobilization. We're moving out. We're moving out. Where are we going to? We're leaving this wilderness of this world. Hey, there's dangers and terrors and snares. Yeah, there's snails here too. There's tares and there's toils and snares and all the rest and slugs and all kinds of stuff around here. There's coming a time when we are going to hear Him say, come up. When we are going to hear the blast of the trumpet that day. And no longer is there going to be the ensnarements and the dangers of the wilderness that we're living in presently. We're moving out. Where are we moving out to? We're being mobilized to go up, and He's taking us to a place called heaven. We're going to be in heaven for 7 years. We meet Him in the air along with those that have been resurrected. We take off then as a group to heaven. We are in heaven for 7 years. That leads us to the third reason why the trumpets were played, because then we see the third reason was for confrontation, for war. What do you mean? That's also part of the equation. After we are reunited and then taken on our journey to our new home in heaven, meanwhile down below on earth, Revelation 6 through 19 describes what's going to happen. War is going to break out on planet earth. War. Plagues will be poured out upon the planet. War will break out throughout the planet. It's going to be an awful time. It's known as the tribulation. Revelation 6 through 19. Why? Because God is going to war to deal with evil, to deal with sin and rebellion, to fumigate this planet. But before He fumigates this planet, before He fumigates planet Earth, He takes His children out. That's you and me. If I was going to fumigate my house on Hunter Lane with those big tents, when they fill it with poison to kill termites, I guarantee I would make sure that Ben and Mary aren't in that house. I would pull them out of the house before I cause the fumigation to take place in the house. I think most of you would too. We do that as parents. So too will our Father. He'll pull his kids out before he fumigates this planet in that period of time called the tribulation. Well, you may say, John, I'm glad you brought that up. I've got a bone to pick with you about that. I was listening to another radio station in the valley, a Christian station. Well, that's your first mistake, but be that as it may. And on there, I heard a discussion going on for a number of days a few weeks ago about this pre-trib rapture, that is, being caught up before the tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19. And I heard them say that this pre-trib rapture teaching didn't start until the 1820s with J.N. Darby, who got his information from a little Scottish girl or whatever it might be. That is a bunch of hogwash, folks. That story has been floating around for years now. It's unfounded, it's untrue. In fact, I could bring to you reams of information. Let me just share with you one quote from a pastor by the name of Ephraim of Nisibis. Now, Ephraim of Nisibis was a bishop in Syria in the year 306. How many of you know that 306 is before 1820? Everybody okay with that? Okay, so we're all agreed on that. So here's a guy that lives in the 300s, he's a pastor, he's a prolific author, he's a teacher. He had one of his teachings, a sermon called The End of the World. Listen to what he's teaching his congregations in Syria. Quote, "Why therefore do we not reject every care of earthly action and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ, so that he may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms this world? All the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation which is to come, and are gathered to the Lord in order that they may not see the confusion which overwhelms the world because of sin." Now here's a pastor, a teacher, a writer, teaching his congregations in the 300s, there's coming a day when we're going to be gathered. Let me read it again. All the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are gathered to the Lord in order that they, that's the Christians, may not see the confusion which overwhelms the world because of sin. I could talk about this for a long time. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But suffice it to say, there's evidence and all sorts of information that shows that throughout history, from the earliest days all the way through to present times, there has been teachings and preachings and writings on this issue of the rapture and how the rapture takes place before the tribulation. So just a point of clarification for those of you that are aware of that debate. Well, be that as it may for our discussion today. It's going to be a great day when that trumpet plays. First of all, there's going to be a convocation in the clouds, then mobilization on to heaven, then confrontation down below, yes, the tribulation. We won't be here. All of us that are a part of his family, if you're his child, hey, you're not going to be here. Wait, hold on. Before you leave that point, you might say, that sounds like escapism to me. Just wanting to get out of the tribulation described in Revelation 6 through 19. True. But listen to what Jesus had to say. Jesus taught on the end times in chapter 22, I'll read it to you, of Luke's gospel on the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. Listen to how he ends that saying in Luke chapter, 21, verse 36. His final word there on the end times is this. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." What things? It's talking all about the difficulties of the tribulation. "That you may escape these things and stand before the Son of Man." If Jesus said to pray to be found worthy to escape these things, I'm going to pray that I might escape these things. And let people say it's escapism if they want to. Jesus said, I'm to pray that way, that you might escape these things. Interesting. That is the tribulation, and we're going to. He's going to catch us up. He's going to take us on. And then the last of the four things that we see in Numbers chapter 10, celebration. Hey, in your day of gladness, we read, let the trumpet be sounded. And in your solemn day, and in the day of new beginnings. That is what's going to happen then. First, caught up in the clouds, convocation. Then moving on, mobilization to heaven. Then down below, confrontation on the earth, but we're in heaven. And then at the end of 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Not the rapture where he meets us in the air and takes us to heaven, but now he comes back to the earth and we come back with him. And the earth, Revelation chapter 20, enters into a whole new day. It's called the millennium. It's going to be a day of unparalleled peace and prosperity when Jesus is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And we are going to rule and reign with him on behalf of him throughout the world. And the world is going to be like it was supposed to be way back in the days of Eden. It's going to be grand and glorious. And then after that, 1,000 years of prosperity and peace. Hey, then comes a new heaven and a new earth. It just keeps on being the land of new beginnings perpetually. Everything is new and right and beautiful and bright. And we all live happily ever after. You know, this thrills me because I see in this Numbers 10 paradigm picture illustration exactly the way it's going to be. And there's coming a time, precious people, there's coming a day that's not far away when we're going to hear the trump of God, the last trump, and the dead in Christ, those that have gone on before us, are going to be miraculously resurrected. And we, in the twinkling of an eye to follow, will be metamorphosized, changed. At that time, 1,000,000 conversations on earth are going to end in mid-sentence. People talking to a Christian, suddenly that person is just no longer there. He's gone. 1,000,000 telephone conversations are going to end abruptly, and the people left behind, still on the line, are going to think there's a problem with the telephone company. But that's not the problem. The problem is they've been left behind. A woman is going to reach in bed for the hand of her husband only to discover there in the middle of the night, perhaps, that he's not there. A mother will go into the nursery and pull back the covers of the bassinet to check on her baby, and the baby is missing, gone, vanished into thin air. At the basketball game, he throws a pass across court to his teammate, but as the ball is in the air, suddenly the teammate disappears. Talk about Air Jordan. I mean, we're talking, he's gone. And the ball goes out of bounds, but the referee doesn't even make the call for he's gone too. It's really true. It's going to be an amazing event. People are going to be snatched up. The trumpet is going to sound. We're going to be taken away. I don't believe that, you say. Such things don't happen. Are you sure? In Genesis chapter 5, we read about a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God, we are told, and he was not. For God, what? Took him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 says that Enoch was translated, was snatched away, and those that left behind searched for him that day but couldn't find him. Enoch was raptured. How about Elijah the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 2? You know how the fiery chariot came down and took him up. He disappeared right in their sight. He was taken away that day. He didn't die either. He was just raptured. And what about Jesus? After Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead, he hung out with his boys for a while, and then they're on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem when suddenly right in the midst of them. He's taken up. He goes up. And the disciples just see him raptured, and their jaws fall open, and their eyes are as big as saucers. And the angel then says to those disciples, "Hey, why are you gazing in this way? Don't you know that he that was taken up must in like manner come back? Whatever goes up, it's got to come down. He's coming back. So get busy with what he told you to do," is the implication there. Interesting. Jesus was raptured. Elijah, Enoch, and so will you and so will I. And the Bible says to us, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, without that, life can be real difficult. The rapture is what is to be the thing that comforts you and comforts me. What do you mean? Living every day with that very real hope and expectancy that, hey, this might be the day we're going to heaven. It's going to make Hawaii look like a dump in comparison. We're going to be there all together. No more sins and snares and temptations. No more frailties and failings and physical ailments. All that's done away, and it's going to really happen. Comfort one another. That's why I said to you, please, you know, get this stuff down and take notes if necessary. Write it in your Bible margins, because you see, this is the way to comfort people. To be comforted yourself. If I stop listening for the sound of the trumpet, life can become overwhelming. But if I'm listening for the trumpet each and every day, somehow there's a comfort that comes to me. I can be truly carefree. I'm comforted just like the Bible says I'll be. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, how, Jesus? He says, "Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare what? A place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." See, Jesus said to his boys that day who were troubled and had reason to be, they heard that Jesus was about to be betrayed and killed and crucified, that Peter would deny that he even knew the Lord, that things were going to fall apart seemingly. And Jesus said, "Don't get freaked out. Think about heaven." "Oh, come on, John. That's the problem with you guys. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Let me tell you something. You can be no earthly good until you are heavenly minded. You know why? If I'm not heavenly minded, I will get so bogged down, so concerned, so distressed, so tired and weary. You will too. The Lord knows that. And he says, here's the antidote for that. Comfort each other with these words. Talk about that event when you're going to be snatched up and taken away. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Think on the fact that you are soon going to be with me. And in my Father's house are mansions that make the finest houses that you've seen or dreamed about seem like outhouses in comparison. Hey, I'm coming back. And today as I read Numbers 10, I realize that these folks in the wilderness were instructed to keep their ears tuned towards the sounding of the trumpet. And I need to in the wilderness that I'm in, and so do you. And we need to help others too, to keep focused on eternity, to keep their ears tuned for the final trumpet, which will sound someday, not very far away, I believe personally. And we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in heaven. Can you imagine what it would be like to be sitting here today and hear some preacher or some church guy or some Kwanian or whatever it might be say, "Well, we don't really know what's beyond, and we don't know if there is life after death, but we just need to stop and smell the roses Stop and smell the roses. There's thorns on those babies. I mean, listen, there's got to be more than just smelling roses, and there is. It's a place called heaven. And the more I'm focused on that, the more I'm living in expectancy of that, the more I will be enjoying this life and untroubled and comforted. It's an irony. It's an enigma. It's a mystery. A mystery. Do not be ignorant of this mystery. There's coming a day when the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet with them in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, what a comfort that is to me today. One more thing and I'm through. You may say, well, John, good for you. I'm glad you're comforted. But how does that apply to me? I'm not sure I'm a part of this group that's going to be raptured, if that's true, if that's reality. You can be. Well, I don't think I'm worthy. That's why the trumpets are silver. Silver is the metal of what? Redemption. Which means you're purchased. You don't earn it. You're purchased. By who? By Jesus Christ. By the blood He shed. You're purchased. You're redeemed. It's paid for by someone other than you. You're not worthy. Me either. Well, don't you have to live up to a certain standard? No. When you're part of His bride, when you're part of His family, we're a bride, you see. We're His bride, the Bible says. When I took my bride Tambo to Hawaii, let me tell you something. When we went off last week on our anniversary, I took my bride, I took every part of her. The toes, the fingers, the head, the whole deal. I didn't leave a part of her behind in Medford, saying, oh, well, I'll take 3/4 of you, honey, and we'll leave 1/4 behind. So too, we're the bride, and we're all going. We're all part of His body. We're all His bride. Well, how can I be a part of that? One last verse and we'll be done. Turn to Revelation, the last scripture that deals with this trumpet and the rapture that you need to make a notation of. Revelation. After this, chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked. That's the last book in the Bible, Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. There it is again. The trumpet. The rapture. After these things, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, church history, if you're aware of that particular understanding. After these things, I heard a voice, the trumpet. Come up here. Boom. And John is taken up. It's a picture of the rapture. It says here, note this, a door was opened in verse 1. Now please make note of that and look up a few verses before that in verse 20 of chapter 3. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. See, here's the key. The door of heaven will be opened to you. Revelation 4, verse 1. If you open the door of your heart for him. Revelation 3, verse 20. If you open the door of your heart to him, he'll open the door of heaven for you. And on that day, he'll say, come up here with the voice of a trumpet, and we're all going to go together. But only if you open the door of your heart. Revelation 3:20. What do you mean? You got to admit that you're a sinner. That you've dropped the ball, that you've missed the mark, that you've gone astray. And you got to understand that Jesus died for those sins when he hung on the cross that day. He paid the price for your sin, my sin, our sin. He paid for it. He died. He rose again. And now by His Spirit, He knocks on the door of your heart and says, I want to come in and be your Lord. I've paid for your sin. Will you let me? If you say, okay, I believe in you. I give my life to you. Lord, I've messed things up royally. Take control. He'll come into your heart if you open the door. And one day He'll open the door of heaven to you. And you'll hear Him say, come up, and you're on your way into heaven too. Listen, will you do that? Have you done that? Well, what does that mean? The Bible says in Romans very simply, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, and confess with your mouth that He is Lord, thou shalt be saved. You can do that right now, today. How? There's a door right over there. Speaking of doors, doors of hearts and doors of heaven, there's a door right there. It's the door to the prayer room. And there'll be some pastors and some wives and some brothers and sisters to pray for you. Lead you in a simple prayer to receive Christ. To open your heart to Jesus. A simple prayer. To be forgiven of sin. To let Him in. To take control of you today. Will lead you in a simple prayer. Give you a tape and a Bible and send you on your way. You must be born again. This is the time that you might join us when the trumpet sounds in this wonderful convocation, in this journeying, this mobilization, or else you'll be left behind for the confrontation, which is ugly. Why not join us in the celebration, eh? Open up your heart today. If you have, hey, aren't you glad you've done that? Aren't you really glad? I mean, truly, this isn't just a talk. I mean, I'm just so thrilled I'm going to heaven. I mean, I had a sneak preview of Coming Attractions this past week in Hawaii. And I'll tell you, I can't wait to be in heaven. It's going to be so wonderful, and it's really going to happen. I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. I'm so thrilled I don't have to be bogged down saying, when is this going to end or what do we do? But I know the best is yet to come. We're going to be there soon. Hey, I'm comforted today. And I don't have to let my heart be troubled because like you, I'm listening for the trumpet. And it's going to be one day, someday, not too far away. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for allowing us the privilege of living in heaven, being reunited with family and friends, and most importantly, being with You, Jesus. Knowing that in that day every tear is wiped away, the enemy put away, our flesh done away, where we can be free. Loved on and loving and experiencing life in the way it's supposed to be. I thank You for the hope, the blessed hope, the comforting hope of the rapture of heaven. Lord, like John, the Revelator, we too pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Lord, we look forward to that time. But in these days, I know that You desire that others that have not yet opened up the door of their heart to You have opportunity to. So I pray in this service right now, if there's any man or any woman, any teenage kid or whoever who has not opened up their heart, that this would be the hour that they would be saved. Part of Your bride, Lord, part of the family. Save souls, even now I pray, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.